Our scripture reading this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that they were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray that you would teach us from it and speak to our hearts, and that we would be united of one mind, united at the cross. Move in our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Today's the second sermon of our series, Spiritual Priorities. The Corinthian church had problems. And the nature of the problems, as we look at them each week, will teach us a lot about how we should function as the body of Christ here. And that also tells us how sin can enter in and upset the unity and effectiveness of a congregation. So today's sermon, as I mentioned, is entitled United at the Cross. Sometimes family members don't get along. You've probably experienced some of that from time to time. Sadly, there's times that there's a major rift and parents and children don't speak for years. It's really sad when those things happen, or husbands and wives get into major conflict. How about at work? Do you ever have any conflicts at work? You're all just kind of sitting there. It happens, doesn't it? And we have to figure out how to work through that. Life is filled with conflict. And at times, there's personal wars that come close to us in our personal relationships. How we react to conflicts is vitally important. Sadly, sometimes Christians in the church don't get along with each other. The fights can be over big things that need to be figured out, but all too often, they can be over small, insignificant issues. So Paul addresses the Corinthians and us. Last week, I pointed this out. In 1 Corinthians 1:2, we're included. It's a letter to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So Paul's writing to this Corinthian church that's got all these issues, but he knows they've been saved. He knows they were set apart by the Lord, and they're called to be saints. They're called to be holy ones. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're part of that, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. And Paul points out there should be no divisions. Verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Thistleton is a commentator who specializes in the Greek language. And he translates this verse 10 as follows. I ask you, brothers and sisters, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all take the same side, and that there be no splits among you, but that you be knitted together again with the same mindset and with common consent. Paul's saying there should be no divisions among you, no splits. The Greek word here is the word we get schism from. And that, by the dictionary definition, says a split or division between strongly opposed sections or parties caused by differences in opinion or belief. No divisions, no splits. I like what Thistleson then says concerning verse 10. We risk losing the point if we translate the Greek by more formal words such as divisions. For these are not divisions of doctrine, as some observe, but it's more of a power problem, a power struggle, not a theological controversy. The word split in Greek denotes a tearing. And that word is used in a couple places in Scripture. One of them has to do with nets, fishing nets that were tearing and needed to be mended. They were split and they need to be mended. And in 2 Corinthians, it's used in a place dealing with restoration, similar to how it's used here in 1 Corinthians. It's very serious when splits or tears appear in the church. So what are some of these divisions if they're not theological? And granted, there's times it is theological. I'm not saying that. But the situation here in Corinth doesn't seem to be theological. What are the divisions? Well, there's quarreling among you. 1 Corinthians 1:11. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. Quarreling. Again, and I don't mean to spend a lot of time in the Greek stuff today, but some interesting things here. Kenneth Bailey points out, the word translated quarreling in the Greek is the word eris, E-R-I-S, in English spelling, who was a goddess who excites to war in Greek mythology. Eris, brother, was Eris, A-R-I-S, who was the Greek god of war. Eris, in turn, is the equivalent of Mars in the Roman mythology, the Roman god of war. In Greek, the word Eris was also used to depict battle or strife. So here, Paul's using a word that comes from those mythologies, but it has to do with war. And we find that how it's used, especially in Scripture, is usually dealing with these kinds of conflicts that are pretty serious. It's not just a mild thing happening here in Corinth, but a serious battle within the church. And some commentators call them parties, kind of like cliques, but they're in this division against one another. And the battle's raging, and Paul's concerned about it. So that's the nature of the division, is this fighting over influence and power, really. Not so much doctrinal issues, but influence and power. And so we see diversity of what this could mean, these divisions. What do they look like? What's happening? Well, Paul describes it. I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Paul seems to be purposefully vague under the guidance of the Holy Spirit as he's writing this on the details, so we don't know for certain what it is. So what are the possibilities? One is these divisions could be ethnic or racial. There could be those issues taking place, and the three of the people mentioned here represent three distinct groups. You have Paul, who was Jewish in background and ethnicity. However, he was a Roman citizen. So you have Rome represented. And at times he pointed out to those who had beaten him, I'm a Roman citizen. And you have Apollos, who was Greek. And the Greeks and the Romans were the two major ethnic groups of the day. The Greeks had been the world power, and then as their empire dwindled, the Roman Empire came into effect. But Apollos was Greek. And Cephas is the Hebrew name for Peter. And Cephas was Jewish. So it could have been that type of an issue, battling each other. I'll deal with those who said, I follow Christ, in a moment. But it could have been those racial, ethnic types of divides, social class, that kind of thing. And that still wells up in churches today. Early in my ministry, I pastored a church that was, at that time, very elderly too, but it was a white church in the midst of a community that had become 70% African American. And we worked to try to reach the community, and eventually, mainly because of the age of the people, we closed under that name. I went to another church, and the core group that wanted to have a biracial group stayed and planted a church, and it still exists 50 some years later. Praise the Lord. It's a small church, but they're still ministering in that community. So those kind of changes can happen, and yet they can also cause great division. It could be kind of denominational, at least as we think about problems in churches today. There's all kinds of divides that happen about what church you're from. I grew up in the Christian Missionary Alliance, and by the time I was heading to seminary, I was convinced that we were the only ones, man. You know, we have the truth and nobody else does. Praise the Lord, I went to a seminary that was an alliance, because I got to study with people that love Jesus just as much or more than I do. And they're ministering to the Lord in other churches, and the Lord expanded Brad's mind and experience greatly to realize that, hey, there's other people out there serving Jesus. And by the way, that really helped me when I went into the chaplain corps too, because I was dealing with all kinds of denominations, but I was able to minister, especially to the Protestant community on the whole. It was wonderful. But those kind of divisions still exist today, and it could have been that some saw Paul's teaching and Peter's teaching differently, or Apollos, who I would love to have been able to hear him if we understood what he was talking about in Greek, but he must have been quite an orator. He must have really been able to speak, because it alludes to that several times in Scripture. But then there's another problem, and I think this is probably more the case. Christian celebrity. That's huge today. Our favorite preacher, our favorite author, our favorite musician. Sometimes in the church we have almost a cult of following of personality that we see, the same kind of cult of personality we see in sports or politics. We see it in the church, sadly. And it's not supposed to be about us. It's supposed to be about Jesus. That's why in membership classes I point out that designated funds have to be approved by the board. Because otherwise, if we accept that every designation somebody sent in the money on, they might send in a donation saying, the Brad Statue Memorial. And they're putting money in this designated fund to put a statue of me out in front of the church. That would be a really bad idea. So we only take approved designated funds. And so if you give to the Brad statue thing, it's going in the current funds and spent on the ministries of the church. Praise the Lord. But we get caught up in this following people. And sometimes it's brainless following people. In one church, one of my elders started a Sunday school class using a book, and I'll leave these people unnamed, but by one Christian leader. But it was a Christian leader that this other answer person online had declared as kind of a heretic, and he's not. And this woman was leaving the church, sent me this email, a long one, about how evil that person was with the book, and she started quoting another prominent pastor that I really appreciate, saying that he was bad. So I go on that pastor's website, and actually there was this video of that pastor and the one accused sitting down talking about the issues, and it involved some things about Jesus that were important doctrines. But they sat down, and although they might use different words to describe it, they both showed in that video that they were in lockstep agreement on who Jesus is, and that God had used him to reach different people and the other one to reach different people, and they celebrated that different way of expressing it. But this woman who was listening to this answer guy online was considering him to be a heretic and left the church. What's interesting is some of her theology, that same answer guy would have considered her a heretic. She didn't know that. She just accepted that person for just what they said. And there's just so many people that, for some reason, flock to this author, this pastor, and they get their eyes off of Christ. And he's the one that counts. You know, John the Baptist said, I must decrease, he must increase. And that's often my prayer when I come up to preach. Lord, I need to decrease, you need to increase. You know, I want them to see you, not me. So getting hung up on matters that cause these rifts, and throughout church history, there have been so many of them. Even among people that baptized by immersion believers, you know, do you dunk them once or three times? And there's people that have split over that. And we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. And then there's all kinds of things that well up. The millennium, the rapture, women in ministry, spiritual gifts, music, all these things that we can get divisive, where we're called to unity. And then the other reason that some of these divisions come is that last one. I follow Christ. There's some people in the midst of a conflict that almost every time bring it, somehow spiritualizing it, to say, well, I follow Jesus. And they mean it in the sense of, I have the truth and you don't. There's some, every time they argue, they spiritualize it, putting themselves in the place of authority and power, insinuating that those with other views are not as spiritual as they are. The sad thing is, most of these disagreements, all three kinds, the ethnic, racial, the denominational types things, and the Christian celebrity type of things, and the I follow Christ, really boil down to power and influence. People want to have the power, the influence, and so they fight with one another to win the day, where that's not what we're called to do. In fact, we're to unite, not fight. So Paul says, agree that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Bailey points out that the verb used to describe the father and the prodigal son. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? He went off and squandered his inheritance. The brother had been out working. The father's killed the fatted calf, throwing a party. The brother comes back and he won't go in. And the father comes out and he uses this word to his older son, pleading for him to agree with the father that this is a wonderful thing, that his brother who was lost has been found. And he wants him to come into that agreement with him. We're to be united, the same mind, the same judgment, to take the same side, as Thistleton said, that you may be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Some of the translations translate that speaking the same thing, being in agreement, agree. Don't miss the importance of what he's saying here. It's not over this doctrinal issue that we need to, sometimes on doctrinal issues, we need to stand our ground and say, no, we're not leaving this. We're staying on true doctrine. But these other issues that aren't doctrinal, we need to have a non-competitive attitude that sets aside all hint of power play. A non-competitive attitude. I don't know about you. I'm a competitive person. Anybody else here? Yeah. We like to win. And I know when I get in an argument, I need to keep praying, Lord, help me. Because the first thought is, back to football, how do I take the guy's knees down? How do I knock him off his feet? And that's not good in the church. The Lord's convinced me of that. It's not this competitive thing. It's cooperation. It's being in agreement. You know, our bodies are amazing. I brought a prop today. And hopefully I don't hurt myself. I brought a dumbbell, and we'll see if I'm a dumbbell when I get done with this. I picked a big enough one you can see in the back, right? Okay. It's sadly 50-some years ago, I separated this elbow, and it took forever to get the ligaments and all of that stuff to work right. Now, I have to be careful. If I do this too many times, I'll rip my shirt. That's a joke. But I can do this because all those ligaments and muscles and bones and skin and all that are working together in harmony, in unity. And that's the picture we have in Ephesians. As each part does its work, the whole is built up. And so this unity that Paul's talking about is vital. It's important. But why? Why should we seek unity? Is there a reason beyond just things are less hectic when there's not conflict? Well, there's an important reason why. Why we should be in agreement, united, having the same mind, the same judgment. And it's right in this passage. Jesus is our Lord. That's why. Jesus is our Lord. Four times in the first 10 verses of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, Jesus Christ our Lord is mentioned. Four times. And he doesn't use that phrase again until chapter 15. Apparently, Paul is making a point to the 1 Corinthians. So let's look quickly at them. Verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those in every place who call upon the name of the Lord, of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Verse 7. So that you are not lacking any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and of the same judgment. Jesus Christ, our Lord. We should be united because Jesus is our master. Jesus is our king. Jesus is the one who calls the shots. The praise and the glory are to go to Jesus, not us. The power is Jesus' power, not ours. He is to be our Lord. And Jesus died for you. We'll look at these verses again in another sermon, but verse 13 goes on. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. We're to be and seek to be united and of one mind with one another because Jesus is our Lord and he died for us. We have no standing other than the fact that Jesus died for us. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? The good news. Thankfully, there's a couple places in Scripture that it's spelled out very clearly. One of them is in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll read verses 1 through 7. The slide will have the key verses. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Most of them are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus took our sin upon himself in accordance with the Scriptures. That's such a vital part of it. This wasn't a new plan of God. This wasn't, let me figure out how to do this. God had been promising through the whole Old Testament that Jesus was going to come and that the suffering servant would die for our sins. So in accordance with the Scriptures, fulfilling all those promises that God made in the past, Jesus died on the cross. And he really died. He was buried. But he rose from the dead. And we have so many witnesses. The witnesses. He appeared to Peter, Cephas, then to the other disciples. And then there was one occasion he appeared to more than 500 people. Then to James and the rest of the apostles. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the message we have for the world. And they too can come under the lordship of Jesus and live in unity with him and each other. Because he is our Lord, and because he died and paid the penalty of our sin, we owe him every allegiance. We are to be united at the cross. I was lifting the dumbbell a minute ago that all the muscles need to work together. On one move that we did ourselves, most of my Navy moves, we had help. But on one move, we were moving ourselves, and my dad was about my age now, and my young nephew, younger than me, was helping us move, and we're getting the piano off the truck. And I see my dad coming up, and I said, can you handle half of this? And then in the wrong level of pride, I said, I know I can handle my side. And so we carried the piano into the house. I had a physical a little while later, and the doctor said, Brad, did you know you have a hernia? In fact, it's a pretty big one. And I said, no, I didn't know that. I thought it was just a little catch when I would do sit-ups. And he said, no, we need to fix that. And, he did do an operation and put a little patch in there, and just like a tire, and I'm good to go. But every part needs to work. And when there's a part hurting, it needs to be dealt with and fixed. If a patch needs to go on, it needs to go on. But we want to see united, but understanding why we're reunited. Jesus is our master, our king, our Lord, who died for us. We owe him every allegiance to walk in him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you gave yourself that we could have life. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be a congregation united at the cross with you as our Lord. You, the one who died for us, but the one who lives and gives us life. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.